I have great news, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When I was growing up, we used to have a manger scene in the front yard, and that was the scripture that was placed over it. We have a Savior. That's from the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to come to Luke chapter 19, and Jesus tells us why he came. So that's why I'm focusing on this passage. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? You know, we're in that busy season where people are a bit distracted, kind of losing sight of the meaning of the season. Even when I took my five-year-old grandson a week ago Saturday to his church, where they had a nice manger scene and live nativity, and we finished going through, and I said, "So, Reed, what did you learn about Christmas at church?" He said, "There wasn't anything about Christmas at church." Well, do you remember we kind of went along and they had Roman soldiers, and there was nothing about Christmas at church. I didn't see any Christmas trees. What did he think Christmas was about? So we're working on that. the meaning of Christmas. And this is, people are distracted with all the things that are going on. So let's focus in. And the last verse that was read as part of the scripture today is really Jesus telling us why he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that a wonderful picture that God pursues, seeks us? Even if you look back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first rebelled against the Creator, what happens? He comes and he pursues them. They're hiding, but God is a God who seeks the lost. That's a great promise. So now let's look at the passage, and we'll a fun story of Zacchaeus. You learned it in Sunday school, but it also captures the purpose of our season. Jesus enters Jericho. You know where Jericho is? Down by the Dead Sea there. It's below sea level, so they have palm trees growing. It's a warm, pleasant place in the winter. And down there, there's a man named Zacchaeus. And Jesus is walking along, and you think, what does Jesus expect that day? Crowds were surrounding him. They were gathering around him. Most were there to see a miraculous sign or maybe be fed, like they heard the 5,000 were fed, but there was a man named Zacchaeus. His name comes from a Hebrew word, Zacchaeus, righteous, but he was unrighteous. But that's who God wanted him to be. He wanted him to be a righteous man. To be righteous means to be right with God, but it also means to be living out a way pleasing to God. So righteous is his name, and yet he is not righteous, but he will become righteous. Luke tells us two things about this unrighteous man. He was a tax collector. Not just any tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So as goods were traveling from east of the Jordan River in the region of Perea across into Judah, they would all have to go through and pay taxes. Tariffs were charged. But how did the chief tax collector make a living? By exacting from the travelers more than what Rome required, because he could keep the extra. So you can imagine your view of a tax collector. He was considered unfaithful. He was considered in the category of prostitutes because he had prostituted himself to the Roman government and had been unfaithful to his own fellow citizens. So here's this tax collector, and we learn a second thing about him. He was wealthy. Normally, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. If you see a wealthy person, you say, "Oh, God has blessed you." You saw a wealthy tax collector, you didn't say God had blessed you. You blessed yourself at my expense. A very different view of wealth with a tax collector. So they were considered the least desirable in society. But verse 3 tells us that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, there were a lot of people seeking Jesus that day, but were they really seeking to see who Jesus was or what Jesus would do for them? And you can tell that he came with a different attitude that day, a different motivation. And Jesus sees his motivation, right? Jesus doesn't see the outside appearance, right? He sees the heart. He saw the motivation for why Zacchaeus was pursuing him that day. But on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus because he was small. In fact, the word in Greek is he was micro. I don't know how small he was, but he was micro. He was so small that he couldn't see Jesus for the crowd of people in front of him. I'm sure I've told you the story past, but when I was 11, I wanted to see the President of the United States. He had spoken at the University of Rhode Island back in those days. I said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go see the President. And as an 11-year-old, I was squeezing through the crowd. Finally, I squeezed through, and there he was, President Johnson and me and my camera, my Brownie camera. I pulled that out, took a picture of President Johnson, and then felt a strong arm around my chest. Son, you don't belong here. And I was on the evening news with President Johnson. I don't know how I found my way back to my parents, but that's back in those days. So here's Zacchaeus. He's working his way through the crowd. He suddenly realized, the only way I'm going to see Jesus is I'm going to climb a tree. Now, children love to climb trees. Older folks, not so much. And it really, in that society, it was a sign of real humility to climb a tree. Wealthy, established people don't climb trees. He climbs a tree. It already showed that he was willing to be looked down upon to look out to see Jesus. So here's Zacchaeus. He climbs a tree to see Jesus. Because of the crowd, he could not see Jesus. I teach an introductory course in apologetics, and in that course, I've probably surveyed at least 100 students. Why don't people see Jesus today? What keeps people from seeing the gospel? You probably answer that question too. You've tried to introduce the gospel to someone, and what are the obstacles that go up? What keeps them from seeing? Some people give you some intellectual objections to why they don't see Jesus. How can you believe in the Bible and Jesus when science says, and they see an incompatibility between scientific observation and biblical truth? Well, when in fact we know that the biblical worldview is the very foundation of science. Where did we get Copernicus and Galileo, Christians, who knew that God had created this ordered universe? Now, certainly there's misinterpretations of the Bible and misinterpretations of science that are in conflict, but God's revelation is true. Some people reject Jesus because how can you support this idea of a resurrection? That's, you know, it just doesn't happen very often, but as we look at history and the evidence of history, it supports that. But I think rather than intellectual objections, more often it's a moral objection. What do I mean by a moral? They don't see Jesus because of a moral obstacle. What does it mean when you approach Jesus? There's this recognition of a standard. And people don't like standards, do they? But the more significant objection is there's an authority. I want to live life my way, not by another standard. I want to live it under my rule, not submit to another rule. I think there's emotional things that hinder people from seeing Jesus. I think they don't see Jesus because of a hurt, a loss, a sickness, a death. So how could you believe in this good God when you see all this evil in the world? Do you run into those things that hinder people from seeing Jesus? Now, Zacchaeus, it was a physical, it was obstacle. But there was a whole crowd of people that didn't really see Jesus that day. And so as we see Zacchaeus pursuing Jesus, we see a different attitude, a different intent in trying to see Jesus that day from the multitude of people around him who were having a hard time seeing Jesus. So he climbs the sycamore tree, and we learn something about his humility. And it really continues what Luke's gospel has just introduced, and that is the importance of humility in coming to God. To see Jesus requires humility. And the story was told, Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, just in the previous chapter, Luke 18, where two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a day and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, Zacchae, righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Zacchaeus humbled himself. Salvation begins with acknowledging our need. And this is where Jesus extends the invitation. So a little interruption last week, but the theme of why did he come? Jesus came, but then he invited us to come. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus that day and invites him to come, continuing that theme of being a disciple. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So in verse 5, we read, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and," here's the invitation, "come, come, come, come down." And then he says, "For I must stay in your house today." And that little word must is an interesting one. Jesus' life seemed to be purposed by this sense of God's call, God's conviction of what he should do. His father was saying, "I must." It's the same word he used when he told his disciples when he was traveling from Jerusalem up to Galilee, that he must go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria. You could go around Samaria, but he knew he must. He was lived with a sense of what God, his father, had called him to do. So he must. He tells Zacchaeus, "I must stay at your house today." And I was thinking about that. Imagine somebody coming up to you after church this morning and saying to you, "You know, good to see you. I must come for lunch to your house today." I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know if Zacchaeus, I assume he was married. I don't know if he gave her a cell phone call and said, "Hey, we have a guest today. Just happens to be Jesus." You know, I don't know. Now, the culture was very hospitable. If you've been to the Middle East, particularly the Arab culture, is very hospitable in the Middle Eastern culture. So it was not uncommon that you come to my house. But it wasn't just, "Oh, come on over to my house." It was a communication of relationship. When you had somebody in your house, you were indicating friendship. When Jesus was coming to someone's house, he was communicating acceptance. And if you had somebody in your home, you were offering protection to that person. I mean, this was a commitment when you went to somebody's house. So when Jesus goes to his house, the crowd watching Jesus speak to Zacchaeus and say, I'm coming to your house. Can you imagine what they thought? Jesus was identifying himself with a sinner. Not just any sinner, because remember, they categorize. Now, we all know all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no better, worser sinners. Worser. I've been with the grandchildren. No better or worse sinners. We're all sinners. All have sinned. There's none righteous. Not even one. But when Jesus identified with the chief of tax collectors, they said, he's the worst sinner. You can see the problem with grumbling about somebody being a worse sinner than yourself. Can you see? You got a problem there, don't you? Can you imagine standing before God someday and saying, well, but he's a worse sinner than I am. Is that the standard? No, it's the holiness of God. So they're grumbling. They're grumbling and complaining that Jesus has welcomed him. What I wanted to communicate here is that we, as we travel through life, especially this week, it's Christmas week, we do have kind of visual aids that help us to have a conversation with someone about Jesus, right? It's kind of obvious. Or, what are you doing for Christmas? It's part of culture. It's a great opportunity to do what Jesus did and to seek to save the lost. It's a great opportunity. And to have this sense that people are not accidents in our life circle. They are providential appointments. What a great opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. I would have thought when Rhonda and I go for a walk at the Y at 6 in the morning and you're walking around the circle that's just, you're going to the Y to walk. But other people walk around the circle too. And I think I've told you about John. John seems to love to talk about spiritual things as you're going around the circle. And he goes a little faster, catches up, but he stops every time and continues the conversation. And every person is an appointment for the opportunity to share Christ. Jesus, in the crowd, saw somebody who recognized his spiritual need and was open to a spiritual conversation. And he is going to continue that conversation. So how does Jesus change people? So Zacchaeus, he hurries down. He comes, hurries and comes down, and he receives Jesus joyfully, joyfully. And he invites him to his home. And Jesus, going into his home, is showing God's unconditional acceptance, God's graciousness. Jesus sees his heart, which was humbly turning to him. And verse 7 says, they saw him, everyone else grumbles. He's going to be with a sinner. And Jesus doesn't care. He accepts this tax collector who has, and he sees his heart. So Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Very important. What did he call Jesus? Lord. He was acknowledging something about who Jesus is. He was acknowledging that Jesus is now his master. Jesus is Lord. And you know why I know that he really believed Jesus is Lord? Because he now was letting his pocketbook be shaped by what Jesus said. When Jesus is master of your money, he's really master, right? Jesus spoke more about money than heaven or hell because he knew where your treasure is. there your heart is also. So Jesus knows our hearts revealed with our resource. So he says, I'm going to give it all away. Now, did Jesus say, whoa, God is impressed. You've given such a big gift. I'm sending a quick message to my heavenly Father. Zacchaeus is entering into heaven because he's given away his money, or reimbursing and giving away his money. No, God wasn't that impressed, was he? But what did it reveal? What did his giving to the poor reveal? It revealed a change of heart. So when the scripture talks about coming to faith in Christ, it changes how we live. It was now, he was showing fruit of his repentance. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So clearly, salvation is by grace through faith. But, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He was demonstrating that his heart had been changed. So when Jesus goes on to say, the son of Abraham, this is the son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house because he's the son of Abraham. You go, does that mean you go to heaven because you're genetically related to Abraham? Remember as the people were coming down to John the Baptist and they were kind of trying to go to John the Baptist, who's preaching a message of repentance. And he arrives and people think, oh, God's going to be impressed that you showed up. He says to them, God can make sons of Abraham from stones. So God wasn't impressed that their heritage was a son of Abraham. What he was impressed with was the heart of Abraham. Abram believed God, and it was registered to him as righteousness. To be a son of Abraham is to show the faith of Abraham, the trust of Abraham. We're saved by grace through faith. Abraham was not saved because of his good works. He was trusting in God and what he had done for him. Zacchaeus had a changed heart. He was trusting in the Lord. So he has a new master. He's demonstrated who that master means. He's going to change how he lives. He says in verse 8b, and if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. The law required threefold for thieves like him. If you're a thief, you're supposed to reimburse three times. He said, no, I'm going to one-up that. I'm going to do four times. So clearly Zacchaeus, who recognized that he was a sinner, had repented, was saved by faith, and then he was changed. Jesus changes us. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will change you. I will make you fishers of men. The passage concludes with explaining, why did Jesus come? Why is Jesus entering our world this Christmas season? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself as the one that fulfills Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man came. He came to invite us to come. He came for two purposes, to seek and to save. To seek and to save. This is the wonderful thought. God's pursuing you. The creator of the universe is seeking you. Can't explain that. You know that, don't you? Because you didn't pursue him. He pursued you. The God of the universe is pursuing. Therefore, we should be people who pursue. Not, wait, well, come hear the message. No, let's go out with that message. Imagine how many people's lives will be touched this week by these people in this congregation with the number of contacts in your circle of influence to share Christ this week. It's just amazing. As we pursue or we seek. He went to find people whom his father had prepared for hearing the gospel. The work of salvation begins with God's initiative. And then secondly, save. Save. He saved us because we cannot save ourselves. He saved us because we can't save ourselves. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah, Savior. God sent his Son to save. We simply need to receive the Savior. Whoa. Sorry. Sorry. Thank you for reinforcing my point. I appreciate that. Very good. Very good. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for pursuing us. You're the God who created us. We turned our own way. All of us are sinners. But you have sent your Son into this world to rescue us from sin and the consequences of sin. Lord, I know people are busy around us, but you've given us opportunity to pursue people this week, to share the good news with them. And Lord, we thank you that salvation is a gift, not something that we work for, but a gift from you. So help us today to be concerned first that we've received the gift. Behold, you're standing at the door of our hearts and lives. And you said if anyone would open that door, you'll come in. And Lord, we also know that you have sent us out to pursue lost people. And help us to enter each day looking for divine appointments to share Christ with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.